to care for people, to make the good news of Jesus known. And so we take today, Lord, we offer it to you, multiply it for your purposes. And Lord, teach our hearts to trust you with everything we have. In Jesus' name, amen. As I've already mentioned, you're joining us in the second to last sermon of our series, God's Story. God's story is a big story. And I'm going to give you a little bit of background as we jump into this sermon today. But as I said in the announcements, this story starts on the first page of the Bible and it ends on the last page of the Bible. We're going to be looking at Revelation chapter 20 today. As we've gone through the summer, we've seen a few things. We've seen that God is, just making sure you're awake, God is good. We've seen that there's been a rebellion. Humankind has rebelled, and life ain't so good anymore. And then we've seen how God chooses and makes promises with people like Abraham. He says, Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And everybody on earth will be blessed through you. God is good. He continues to do good. And then God makes another promise, and he makes this one to Abraham's children, the nation of Israel. And he says, if you obey me, you'll be my treasured possession. I will make you into a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A nation of priests. A nation of people who help other people get near God. Now, that's good, isn't it? And why is that good? Because God is good. God wants people near him. But as you know, we've heard this before. The people fail over and over again. Abraham's family fails. But God is still faithful. And many, many, many years later, a little baby is born. His name, Jesus. Jesus, which means the Lord saves. And why? Because God is good. Jesus is the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of God, but more specifically, he's also the Son of Abraham. Because when Jesus is born, Jesus' birth fulfills the promise that in Abraham's family, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then Jesus, after he's born, he grows up, as we know, and he eventually dies. And as Jesus dies, we now realize that Jesus is the ultimate priest. God wants a nation of priests. Well, here's Jesus as the ultimate priest, dying so that the whole world can be brought near to God. But then we had to ask the question, what about that promise about a nation of priests? Sure, Jesus is the ultimate priest, but what about the nation? Well, Josh preached last weekend, and he told us that the next big step in God's story is that Jesus, when we say of Jesus, Lord, I trust you, you're my king. I bow before you. I surrender to you. Then the Holy Spirit comes and dwells in us. And we begin to be changed into people like Jesus. So that the world should be able to look at God's church, at Transformation Church, and say, wow, there's a church of priests. There's a church of people who help other people get near God. And you see, God's promise to the children of Israel, to Abraham's family, I want a kingdom of priests. It is fulfilled through Jesus in you. How are we doing? Are we a kingdom of priests? And Josh encouraged us to get near God, to wait for the filling of his spirit, to be led by him so that we actually fulfill the promise that God made through Abraham. Now, we take one more big leap. And you will notice that throughout the summer, everything we've talked about is in the past. Everything has already happened. This week, we take a giant leap forward and we look to the future, events that are yet to come. Revelation chapter 20. And I'm going to tell you the big idea in these events yet to come. Today's sermon is about God making all things right. Next week's sermon by Justin is about God making all things new. So, God is making all things right. I'm going to invite Lauren to come up here at this time, and all the kids that are here can come on up with Lauren. We're going to hear a kid's story about this idea, God making all things right. So if you're a kid, come on up. Parents, feel free to come up with your kids too. We're just going to take a few minutes and read the story.
I brought a blanket today because I thought the grass would be cold and wet. It's not very big. But if that convinces anyone that they should come up, there you go. So today we're deviating a little bit. We're going to do something different from our Jesus Storybook Bible. We're going to read a book called The Awesome Super Fantastic Forever Party. How many of you guys had a birthday party this year already? Nobody. Nobody happily had a birthday party. I think some of us have. Marianne, too. Okay, you ready? Have you ever received an invitation to a birthday party? To watch a football game? Yeah. To a big wedding? The best invitations are to unforgettable events with amazing people. Jesus loved giving invitations, and his most wonderful invitation of all was this: everyone who believes in me as their king and rescuer will have life with me forever. He was inviting people to heaven. And in this perfect heaven, you will be perfect too. Jesus will give you a new heart, and that means no more sin. You won't want to steal cookies, be mean to your friend, or pretend you've brushed your teeth when really you haven't. Probably no one's ever done that, right? We've never pretended that we've actually brushed our teeth. I have, a long time ago. The best part of this party in heaven is, can anyone read that word? Jesus. Great. Jesus is the all-time undisputed Lord and champion. He will rule with kindness and wisdom, and everyone will bow down and happily shout, "Jesus deserves to rule as king." Jesus is the only one who has paid for our sins by dying on the cross. He is the only one who has left death for dead by rising back to life. He is the only one who can invite us to this amazing party. Wow. But hang on. The problem with parties is that they finish. The fun has to stop. But not this one. This party goes on forever. There'll always be a tomorrow, and every tomorrow will be better than every yesterday. Every day, we'll get to enjoy new things, see new places, meet new people, and learn amazing new truths about God. The best invitations are to unforgettable events with amazing people, and this is the greatest invitation of all. Now, when you get an invitation, you have to reply to say whether you're coming or not. How do you say yes to Jesus' invitation? By telling him that you want him to be your king and rescuer. Then you can know that your name is on his eternal party list called the Book of Life. And then you can invite your friends and family to be there with Jesus too. Everyone is invited. When the very last person on Jesus' list has said yes to him, that's when Jesus will show up, suddenly here with all his friends who have been waiting with him in heaven after their lives in this world have ended. And then everything will change, and all Jesus' friends will be together, and the eternal party will start. And that's the end. So today I've got some cake-flavored granola bars, which I thought would kind of remind us that there's a party waiting for us in heaven, and also some invitations that you guys are welcome to color on and draw what you think the party in heaven's going to look like, okay?
If you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open up to Revelation chapter 20. And as you go there, I want to tell you just a couple thoughts about the book of Revelation. First of all, the book of Revelation is not said the book of Revelations. It is the book of Revelation. And it's just that. It is a book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is John's recounted visions and symbolic dreams that reveal God's heavenly perspective on history, current events, and future events. Now, this kind of writing, by the way, have you read the book of Revelation? Let's get a, well, should I ask for a show of hands? It's funny because I often talk to a lot of people that I ask them, have you read the Bible? And it's interesting how many people have read only the book of Revelation. But I think that's partly because of the literature, it's the style, it's so interesting. It feels like, you know, a sci-fi movie. It feels like something that pulls us in, and it feels just so strange and different. But that kind of literature in that day was very common. I'm going to tell you a couple of things that Revelation is not. Revelation is not a secret predictive code to know the end of all time. It's not. Out of Revelation, you get, you know, famous statements like 666, the mark of the beast. And this isn't so that you drive down the highway and look for someone's license plate who says 666. This isn't so that you worry about getting the mark of the beast one day, and you worry, if I take that vaccine, I might get the mark of the beast. No, that's not the purpose or the intent of the book of Revelation. Jesus tells us that no one knows the timing of the end of the world. What we should take from the book of Revelation is this. Every single day, you and I choose our allegiance. We choose whom we trust. And that's what the book of Revelation is saying. It's saying, who will you trust? Will you trust the world powers, the people that have the power? Or will you trust Jesus Christ? That's the main message of the book of Revelation. You could look at it this way. When you step back from the book of Revelation, I think the main point is this. God wins. The devil loses. And anyone who places their trust and faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. And the question is, will we endure? Will we be faithful? Will we inherit the new world that God has in store for us? So today, we're going to read Revelation chapter 20. And truthfully, I'm not really going to preach on Revelation chapter 20. I'm going to draw a couple of application points out of Revelation chapter 20. Maybe someday, a couple decades down the road, I'll preach through the whole book of Revelation. No, I'm joking. Someday, I hope to preach through the book of Revelation. But for today, let's read Revelation chapter 20. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven with the key to the bottomless pit and a heavy chain in his hand. He seized the dragon, that old serpent who is the devil, Satan, and bound him in chains for 1,000 years. The angel threw him into the bottomless pit, which he then shut and locked, so Satan could not deceive the nations anymore until 1,000 years were finished. Afterward, he must be released for a little while. Then I saw thrones, and the people sitting on them had been given the authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their testimony about Jesus and for proclaiming the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his statue, nor accepted the mark on their foreheads or their hands. They all came to life again, and they reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. The rest of the dead did not come back to life until 1,000 years had ended. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. For them, the second death holds no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him 1,000 years. When 1,000 years came to an end, Satan will be let out of his prison. He will go out to deceive the nations called Gog and Magog in every corner of the earth. He will gather them together for battle, a mighty army as numberless as sand along the seashore. And I saw them as they went up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded God's people and the beloved city. But fire from heaven came down on the attacking armies and consumed them. Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. There they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and the one sitting on it. The earth and sky fled from his presence, but they found no place to hide. I saw the dead, both great and small, standing before God's throne, and the books were opened, including the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up its dead, and death and the grave gave up their dead, and all were judged according to their deeds. Then death and the grave were thrown into the lake of fire. This lake of fire is the second death. And anyone whose name was not found recorded in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. The book of Revelation does indeed captivate us, but the book of Revelation also has a very sobering element to it, doesn't it? I'll just summarize what Revelation chapter 20 is saying. It's saying that an angel comes down with the key to the abyss. The abyss is the place where all the dead go. And this angel has a great chain. And this angel, he arrests the dragon, that is the devil, and he binds him up. And then he throws the devil into the place where all the dead go, and he shuts and seals that place so that the devil cannot get out and deceive the nations. Then in the meantime, there are saints, people like you, people that have been killed because they trusted in Jesus, and they refuse to bow to the powers. And these people, when they were killed, they are now raised to life again. And they are sitting on thrones, and they are ruling and reigning and judging with Jesus. Meanwhile, all the other people who have died are still laying in their graves. They're still dead. And then it says that when 1,000 years have gone by, Satan is released from that prison, from that place of being sealed in the place where the dead go. And he sets out for a full-scale deception to try to convince people to follow him. And it works. He deceives many, many people. And he makes an army that's bigger than anybody can count. And then with his army, he attacks the saints. But fire comes down from heaven and destroys the whole army. And then the devil, the old snake, is thrown into the lake of burning sulfur, joining the other powers that exalted themselves against God. And there, the devil and those other powers will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, as I said, I can't preach on this whole chapter. There's a lot in this chapter. But here's what I want us to take out of this chapter. What do you hear as you read this chapter? I hear about God's kingdom having more power than any other kingdom. I hear that though people's lives have been cut short, the saints' lives have been cut short, now they're the ones who are alive again and are ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ. And I hear about terrible battles. Battles between good and evil. But I also see that Satan himself, the troublemaker, the one who from the very beginning deceived Adam and Eve and who still often deceives us, whom we struggle against, that one he's thrown into the lake of fire. Now, when you hear that kind of judgment out of Revelation 20, that should make your heart happy. I mean, has Satan bothered you in your life? Have people who have hated God bothered you in your life? Do you feel like the devil at times has tormented you? The day of judgment is coming. Satan himself, the deceiver of all, is thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur to be tormented forever and ever. Let me just illustrate this for you. I picture God with his gavel. I actually forgot my gavel. I was going to bring one. But God says something like this. In the matter of God versus Satan, I have carefully reviewed the report. All the lies, all the stealing, all the killing, all the destroying, I have reviewed the victim impact statements. And accordingly, for your offense, Satan, it is the judgment of this court that you are sentenced to the fiery lake of burning sulfur, where you will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Now, does that judgment bring joy to your heart? It does to mine. That judgment is the best judgment that I have ever heard. That judgment gives me hope that God is in control. The first judgment we see is God judging the devil. I could offer that you and I are quite accustomed to judgment. That judgment is something that we often do. And in this case, we would all agree, would we not, that judgment is absolutely necessary. Here's the catch. Do we love judgment when it comes toward us? Just as an example of how we often judge, and by the way, before I tell this story, I got permission to tell this story, okay? But this week, Fritz and Alice Marie were over at our house visiting, and we're just chatting and enjoying our time together, and they tell me partway through the evening that, you know, the raccoons got into the corn patch, and it was time to harvest all the corn, so they bring all the corn inside, and of course, if you're a gardener, you got to preserve that corn and make it last, so they blanch the corn, And then they go to cut the corn off. Well, in this marital relationship, there are two ways to cut corn off the cob. One way is that you take an electric knife and you carefully take that corn and you cut it real close to the cob. Okay, that's one way. Waste not, want not. The other way, you take like a sharp knife and you just go quick, all around the whole thing. And before anyone can say, goodness gracious, the corn is harvested, you know, it's in the bags, and you throw the cobs to the horses and it's all good. Now, I said in this marital relationship, there's two ways. One is waste not, want not. The other is time is of the priority. And so Fritz was asking Alice Marie, did you use the electric knife? And she's like, no. And he's like, I wonder how much of the corn was wasted. He was worried that since the electric knife wasn't used, some corn might not be kept in those bags, and then it would go to the horses. Well, I'll let you talk to them after the service, find out the right way to cut corn off the cob. But my point is this. Fritz was bringing justice to a problem that he had identified, a wrong that he thought had occurred. And all of us do this. We do this all the time. This kind of thing exists in any marriage relationship. We form judgments. And of course, I'm using the word judgment fairly casually here. I mean, that's a rather corny story, isn't it? But we use that word, I'm using that word very easily here. And of course, we all know that judgments become a lot more serious. Have you made any judgments this week? What about when the driver cut you off in traffic? Did you form a judgment of that person? Or what about as you passed a slow driver, or as you saw them pausing at a stoplight, you looked over and you're trying to figure out why they're not going and they're on their phone? How'd you feel? What judgment did you form of that person? Or what about when you went to Safeway and you looked everywhere for your macaroni and cheese and you couldn't find it? So you went to the staff and they don't even know if the store has macaroni and cheese. What judgment did you form of that person? Or what about when you checked out your groceries at the store and you felt the cashier was having a bad day and was grumpy? What judgment did you form of that person? Now, of course, as I said, judgment and the judgments we make, there are so many different levels of judgment. My point is, we all do judgments. We all see a need for justice, don't we? I mean, that's why when I watch a movie or read a book, I love the story where the villain or the bad person is caught or apprehended or, yes, maybe even sometimes killed. Because we have a sense of justice. We want wrong things to be made right. Well, so does God. God wants wrong things to be made right. And so I long for the day that happens. But it seems like it rarely happens here. It seems like justice is often partial. I know. As Mark was saying, we just recently had a break-in at the church. As a matter of fact, it's the third break-in at the church. Well, we long for justice, don't we? We want that to stop. As a matter of fact, my wife noticed that a video got posted right in this neighborhood, and the video showed this person out in the middle of the night at some house in the neighborhood, and it looked like they had a crowbar in their hand. Well, that person's garage was broken into, money was taken. We want justice. Don't we want that to stop? The trouble is, justice rarely comes. I mean, I don't know if you've paid attention to court proceedings before, but doesn't court often feel like sort of a method through which you find loopholes in the system? Oh, you should plead guilty to this so that you get that. Trying to minimize the impacts. Even judges themselves are often corrupt. But justice will come. Justice is a good thing. Judgment is necessary. And that's the part that we move to next. That's part of John's vision. And in the vision, there's a great white throne, and God sits on it. And God's presence is so majestic, holy, and powerful that even heaven and earth try to escape from the presence of God. But there's nowhere for them to go. And then it says everybody. Everybody is there in front of God's great white throne. Both the rich and the poor, the presidents and the paupers, the fathers and the sons, the mothers and the daughters, the teachers and the students. Everybody who has ever died is there at God's great white throne. It is a day in court, a day like none other. Now, everybody is there, both those who believed in Jesus and those who did not believe in Jesus. Both those who were kind and those who were unkind. Both those who told the truth and those who were liars. And they all stood before the great white throne, and some books were opened. And there seems to be two kinds of books. One kind of book had names in it. Actually, both kinds of books had names in them. One book was called the Book of Life. And if that person's name was found in that book, they were good. They were okay. But if that person's name was found in any of the other books, judgment was coming. We don't actually know what was in the book besides names. But I wonder, like, was it deeds written in those books? Truthful deeds? Good deeds? Or deceptive deeds? All we know is that everybody stood before the throne and everybody was judged according to what was written in the books. Now, we like justice until it comes to us, because now justice makes us confront ourselves. And if it is up to us, we easily judge someone else. We easily judge that driver at the light. But when it comes to us, we want this. We want, can't God just be kind? Can't God just let me off the hook? Can't he just ignore the wrong that I've done? But remember, if God turns away from judgment of you and I, then he turns away from judgment of everybody. And he turns away from judgment of the devil himself. Do you want that? And if God really were to turn a blind eye to all the evil, would you really call God good? I don't think so. Because for God to ignore justice and judgment is for God not to be good at all. Anyway, as the millions and billions stand before God's great white throne, every single action is judged. The good ones and the bad ones. The secret ones and the public ones. Now, my wife wasn't able to make it here today, but she suggested that I tell you this story about her. Now, this is a deeply personal story, but it illustrates this point very well. I don't know, you likely know who my wife Alyssa is, but what you maybe don't know is that Alyssa got pregnant in high school at age 17. When she realized that she was pregnant, she realized that there was no escaping from the action that she had taken. Alyssa was a Christian. Alyssa loved Jesus. Yet in one moment that lacked wisdom, she did something that made her have to realize, I need to face who I am and what I've done. Well, I'll tell you, she judged herself like crazy for that. As a matter of fact, her pregnancy reminded her day in and day out of the decision that she had made. Now, this man who got her pregnant, she would not marry that man, and she barely knew that man. Alyssa was faced with the consequences of her decision. For years, she felt the judgment of that. She judged herself, and at times, I would say she felt judged by other people. But one thing she tells me is she says, I had to face who I was and what I had done. Now, on the other side of this story are many of Alyssa's friends, some Christian and some not Christian, who did the exact same thing as Alyssa. Yet, there was no pregnancy and there was no baby. God will judge the secret things of our lives. You see, as humans, we're very imperfect judges. We see the result of someone's action and we cast the judgment faster than is right. But God sees the secret and the unknown, and judgment day is coming. Now, the day of the judgment of the Lord is a sobering day. But I want you to know something about the judge. The judge is good, very good. He's not corrupt. He knows the context of each one of our sinful decisions. He knows our upbringing. He knows what influenced us for that decision. And God will judge justly, perfectly, entirely. And God has no lawyers that lie. God sees the whole picture. And God's justice is never partial. The writers of Ecclesiastes says this. He says, God will judge us for everything we do, including every secret thing, whether good or bad. And Jeremiah tells us, by the Lord search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve. And let me just point out, God is not just judging the unbelievers on Judgment Day. You know, the people that never believed in Jesus? No. Jesus is judging everyone. I will be judged, and you will be judged. Is that a surprising thought? Do you think, oh, wait, I thought if you believed in Jesus, all would be well? Let me just say this. If you open up your Bible to 2 Corinthians, you would find this. It says, we must all stand before Christ to be judged. We must all. And Paul is talking to Christians. We must all stand before Christ to be judged. We will each receive whatever we deserve for good or evil we have done in this earthly body. And Jesus himself in the book of Revelation says this, yet there are some in the church of Sardis who have not soiled their clothes with evil. They walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mine. And I think what we should take from this is this sense of the quality of our lives actually really does matter. We would do well to judge ourselves. If Jesus would tell the church of Sardis, it's possible for your name to be taken out of the book of life, I think that might be a message for us. And I think what this does to us is this. It takes away any sense of, oh, you know what? I believe in Jesus, so everything's all good. It takes that away. It takes away this sense of, oh, I've gone to church my whole life, so I'm good. Or, I raised my hand back when I was 10 years old to follow Jesus, so I'm good. I think this takes that away. I think this is a serious reminder that our actions really do matter. Now notice, our actions do matter, but not only in a negative sense, because we will be judged by our good deeds and our evil deeds. So there's two outcomes to this judgment. As you know, the judgments come from the book of life or the other books. I call them the books of death. And anybody whose name is not found written in the book of life, they were thrown into the lake of fire. And notice, as those people are thrown into the lake of fire, so also is someone else. The grave is thrown into the lake of fire as well as death. Why? Because God is making all things right. Has death robbed you of a loved one? Do you go to the cemetery and do you weep over a loved one that you have lost? Listen, a judgment day is coming where even the grave will be thrown into the lake of fire. Now that is a very good day. Where are we left then? What are we to do? For certainly, we think that judgment is necessary. But certainly when it comes to us, it sounds terrifying. What are we to do? John 3:16 tells us this, that the only people that God condemns are those who refuse to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. I might add here, their name will be written in the Lamb's book of life. For God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. There is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. But then you might ask the question, but how? How does this save us from God's judgment? If God is judging everyone, believer and unbeliever, how then are we okay? First, let me say this. When we place our trust in Jesus, when we believe in him, our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Why? Our judgment, our sin that we have done, is now placed and transferred to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took our judgment. That's why he died on the cross. Just think for a moment with me. Think of yourself before the great white throne. Think of us all there. As I imagine myself going before Jesus, and as a matter of fact, all of you, I believe, will be watching. My only safety, my only plea will be this: Jesus, it's you who died for me and my sin. At the same time, it matters how we live. Because if believing in Jesus has not brought change to our lives, if you and I do not wake up in the morning or go to bed at night having this sense of my whole life exists for this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of my life I'm living in preparation for that final judgment day, if we don't have that in our life, then I would ask you to examine yourself. Because to say, I believe in Jesus, Jesus saves me, but you know, I kind of live how I want. I love my family, I love my friends, my pleasures, my truck, my golf, my vacations, my movies, my social media, and my wine. The question might have to be asked, do you actually believe in Jesus? I'll give you a small test to examine your heart. Does your heart long after Jesus? Do you desire him? Do you want him? Do you live all your life for that final day? Do you say no to things that you want because there's something better? Do you stop for the needy and the vulnerable because you know that Jesus is real and Jesus has a call in your life? Do you tell the truth because you live your life before Jesus? Do you ache for things to be made right? And because of that, do you take action toward other people, actions of kindness and self-sacrifice and love? Because I would say this, if today, you and I, if we don't have a vision of God and his holiness and our unworthiness, and if we don't participate in his invitation to join him now, bringing hope and healing to a broken world, then I might ask, is your Jesus really Lord of your life? But on the other side of this coin, I would say this to you. If your heart longs after him today, if you want him more than silver or gold, if you're living all of your days here now, both your public actions and your secret actions, if you're living them in view of eternity to come, and you're saying no to some of the things that you want because there's a better day coming, then I believe you will pass Judgment Day with flying colors. Now, the audacity of me to say that. But let me just say, Jesus, he's a good judge. Jesus loves his people. When we come, he's our only hope. He's the only way by which we can be saved from death. As we stand there before the great white throne on Judgment Day, just like we are now, Transformation Church family, gathered in the backyard at 303 Pruden Street, but a day will be coming when we will also be gathered before the great white throne of God. I wonder what he will say to us as each one of us goes forward for judgment. Will he say this? Will he say, well done, good and faithful servant. Your name is written here in the Lamb's Book of Life. Look at these deeds, deeds of righteousness and goodness and faith and trust. It's clear you believed in me. Well done. Welcome home, son. Welcome home, daughter. Now today, if you don't have confidence that your name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, that can change today. That's one of the amazing things about the invitation of Jesus. He's given us choice. We can choose where our name will be written. We can start today by placing our trust in Jesus Christ to be our rescuer and our savior. We can trust that he can change our lives so that our lives are actually different and we live more like Jesus. And that when you and I sin, Jesus cleanses us from that sin. So that on Judgment Day, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. I am hopeful, and I trust, that on Judgment Day, we will hear of each other as Matthew walks forward, as Brad walks forward, as Kaya walks forward, as Jim walks forward. We will hear from Jesus, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Because God must make all things right. At the end of all time, there's a final battle between good and evil, and Christ will win that battle. Judgment begins, evil is vanquished. And on Judgment Day, will your name be written in the Lamb's Book of Life? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up at this time. As the team comes up, I understand that the message today can have a sense of heaviness about it. But I want us to remember something, that God is good, and because God is good, God is making all things right. There should be a sense in which we do realize life isn't just about this moment. Life is about the future yet to come, and all of life is leading toward Judgment Day, when you and I will see Jesus face to face. Today is the day that we can choose to say, Lord, I live for that future day. It is a day to remind ourselves that our momentary pleasures, our momentary struggles, our momentary difficulties, we'll feel this small on Judgment Day. Our pain will be forgotten, and Justin will be telling us next week how all things will be made new. Just go ahead and bow your heads at this time. I just encourage you to talk to the Lord. Just say, Lord, here I am. I want to know you and be known by you on Judgment Day. So that day I face with, yes, perhaps a sense of trepidation, but also a sense of joy, great joy. Lord, reveal to me things that are holding me up, that are tripping me up, that are a cause for grief or concern, things that on Judgment Day I will have wished that I had brought to you sooner. Just talk to the Lord for a couple minutes. The Lord is desiring to make sons and daughters. The Lord is desiring that on Judgment Day, there are many, millions and millions of people that He says to them, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. Perhaps today, as your head is bowed, you're just realizing for the first time, like, I actually don't know if my name is written there. Jesus isn't my Lord and Savior, but I want to change that. I'm going to invite you just to talk to the Lord now. I'm going to give you a sample prayer, you might say, a way that you can just talk to the Lord. If that's you for the first time saying, I don't know if my name is in His book of life, but I want to know and I want to surrender, just pray with me now. Lord Jesus, I want my name written in your book of life. Lord, I turn away from the ways in which I have lived life on my own terms. I see a day coming when I will stand before you. I surrender, Lord. Forgive me for my sin. Forgive me for trying to live life my own way. Lord, take me, heal me, save me, make me more like Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, I'm going to ask you to do something courageous in this moment. I'm going to ask that you would raise your hand. Just go ahead, if that's you, just go ahead and raise your hand now. Thank you. Thank you. It takes courage to raise your hand in front of other people. But I want you to know that the Lord Jesus sees your decision. And the Lord Jesus says to those gathered around him in heaven, this is a good day. This is a day where all of heaven worships when one soul turns toward him.